And we're going to break into the chapter together, the verse 17. First Kings chapter 17, verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him up, or took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him unto his mother, and Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Amen. And once again, the Lord will add his blessing. I want to deal with the subject this morning, the trial of Elijah's faith. The trial of Elijah's faith. And with our Bibles open before us, let's unite our hearts once again in prayer, please. Our loving God and Father in heaven, we praise thee this morning that this book which we have been reading, it is a living, it is a true word. It is not put together simply by man. It is not some storybook there to be sold and to make money for the author. But rather it is a living, the infallible, the inerrant word of God. Lord, we ask thee this morning as we come now to expound and to spend time, Lord, studying thy word, that thou wilt, Lord, apply through thy Holy Spirit, apply this word to each and to every heart. Lord, thou knowest the needs of those that are before us. Thou knowest those with the trials even in this last week, and thou knowest what will come up in the week that is very soon to start, even tomorrow once again. And as we come now, Lord, to thy word in the first day of the week, we ask thee, Lord, give us a word in season that we can get through this week once again. Lord, speak now. Empty, Lord, me of self and of sin. Fill me full of thy Holy Spirit and give me that power from on high, Lord, that thy message may go forward, not the message of man, but the message of God this morning. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings in the chapter 17 brings us to a defining time in the life of Elijah. The beginning of the chapter, we come really to the start of his ministry there in Israel. Elijah the Tishbite in the verse 1 goes before the King Ahab. And his first sermon, which he delivers as a minister and as a prophet, it is a sermon of judgment. This is a man whose ministry will very much be in the public eye. He will not be, as it were, in a back alley preaching to a small congregation. He will not be ministering to the twos and the threes. Rather, his ministry is very much right there, right into the throne room of the King of Israel. And that message which he delivers to Ahab in the verse 1, it is a message of judgment. There will be no rain. There will be no dew. Not one drop will come down from heaven. Not one piece of moisture will you feel in the grass in the morning. And such is that feeling of anger from Ahab and from his evil lords and all of the palace that the Lord takes away Elijah to that brook Cherith. He takes him to Cherith and the Lord watches over him there. The ravens, morning by morning, they bring that bread and flesh. Evening by evening, they return with yet more food. Elijah is able to drink the water of the brook itself. And then when that time comes, when the drought dries up that little brook, then once again the Lord comes and he says to Elijah, go to Zarephath. Go to that city within Sidon, the land of Jezebel. In other words, go to enemy territory. I'll keep you safe there. I wonder how many of us would have the faith if the Lord sent us straight into enemy territory. How many of us would have the faith to go? How many of us would have the faith to forsake the shelter? Like Elijah was safe. Yes, he ran out of water, but he didn't have to fear from being found. But now the Lord is sending him, go to Zarephath, go into enemy territory. I've prepared a woman. She's going to keep you and watch over you. Elijah goes. He encounters the widow. Now, I'll do my best at this stage not to break into the little chorus that our children sing. A little old woman went picking up sticks as Elijah passed that way. What was she doing? She was out gathering those little sticks for her and for her son. One last meal. Then they were going to die. And Elijah gives her that wonderful promise. He delivers the message of the Lord to that woman. That cruse of oil, that barrel of meal, it will last until the rain comes back. Then we come to verse 17. Then to verse 15, you read those two words, many days. That can also be translated one full year. And so one full year has passed from Elijah coming to Zarephath to this very point in the verse 17. Yet another significant event in the life of Elijah. You can trace it as we very simply and very briefly went over the chapter this morning. How many trials Elijah had? Trial number one, go before the king. Trial number two, go to a brook. All these tests of faith time and time again upon Elijah. Trial number three, go to enemy territory. Now trial number four is coming from verse 17 onwards. Time in his life when his faith is being tested once again. No, brethren and sisters, make no mistake. There are times in our lives when the Lord will test us. There are times in our lives when trials will come upon us and our faith will be tested. Maybe it's daily. Maybe it's weekly. Maybe you can say, well, preacher, things actually have been going very well for me for the last number of months. It's been such a good road of late. Such a good time. Everything's been going so smoothly. Whether you have a daily trial or you have weekly or you have maybe even just once a year, let me tell you, the trials will come. I want to ask you the question this morning. And as you can consider and as you can think upon your own life and everything that you have encountered and everything that you have to endure, whether it be on a daily, the weekly basis, I want to ask you the question before we get into Elijah's trial. Do you believe that God is in control of everything? Do you apply that to your own life this morning? All of the things that come upon you. Maybe your health going south, as it were, time and time again, your health deteriorates. Do you believe God is in control of it all? Or do you get to that point in your life? And hardship after hardship, one after another, they seem to just constantly come upon you. And you get to that point and you just say to yourself, what on earth is going on? How is it possible that everything keeps coming upon me? You start in question. I want us to see through Elijah's trials this morning, God is in control. I know we can look around at maybe others in our family circle or even in the congregation and we can say their lives are so easy. They have it all so good, but yet I have to endure so much. Let me tell you, everything happens according to God's will. And God is in control. Three things I want to leave with you this morning. Notice with me in the verses 17 and 18, the circumstances of Elijah's trial. Read them with me again. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Here Elijah, as he comes down into that room, as he enters into that scene with the woman there lying upon the floor, hugging that lifeless son to her bosom and to her chest, and she's holding him, and no doubt the tears are flowing down her face, and she's completely broken. What a difference it had been to what the last year had been. That year had passed. You can imagine. Just think upon it for just a moment. Every morning as that woman got up out of her bed and went down to the kitchen, she went over to that barrel, and guess what? There was meal in it every morning. She went over to that cruse of oil and she lifted it and it wasn't empty. That joy in her heart, that joy in her soul, day by day, I can make another meal, I can provide for my son. We can both eat. Yes, there was that time I was out picking up sticks. I thought we had one meal and then we're going to die. But day after day, oh, the provision is there. And this man of God who has come into our midst, he had been welcomed. Elijah had been welcomed into the house. He had been given that loft, that room with the bed and that privacy. He could go, he could pray, he could spend time with the Lord. He was a welcome guest. He was cared for. He was respected. Oh, he was listened to. You know, Elijah, as we have seen even up to this point, Elijah was following after the Lord. Everywhere the Lord told him to go, he went. Everything the Lord told him to do, he did. Every message that the Lord gave him to deliver, he delivered it, regardless of who it was to. And yet the faith was still being tested. The trials still came. Elijah, for that year, had enjoyed such pleasantry, such company, fellowship. Now he comes into a room and everything is completely changed. That woman hugging her lifeless child, she points a finger straight at Elijah. She blames him. There in the verse 18, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Oh, how quickly she had forgotten the seriousness of her predicament whenever Elijah first met her. Remember, she was making her last meal. She believed that both her and her son would die. And yet the Lord had sustained them for that year by the grace of God. Elijah had went from being that welcome guest to being that unwelcome guest. He'd went from being a blessing to now he was a curse in her family and in that house. No longer was she glad to see him. No longer was she glad to have him under her roof. Not only does she blame Elijah, but she also blames herself. The second half of verse 18, "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" In other words, I have sinned in the past, therefore this is why my son is dead. Oh, how often we see it time and time again, right to this day, whenever things go wrong, whenever we're up here and then we're suddenly down there, and whenever whatever comes upon us and all the hardships that come upon both us individually, collectively, and even as a nation, we always look, who's to blame? Well, it has to be somebody's fault. It's going so well one minute and then suddenly it's so disastrous, therefore somebody has to be blamed. Let's have an investigation. Let's find out whose fault it is. Didn't the disciples do that in John 9 in the verse 2? The Lord Jesus and the disciples, they come upon that blind man, and what question did the disciples ask in the verse 2? Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You think of Job and all of the hardships that befell that great man. That man of extreme wealth, that man with the wonderful farm and all of the money and all of the produce, all of the children, the blessings upon him time and time again. And then he was taken so low. And his three so-called friends, they come, and Job 11 to verse 14, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it away. In other words, you must have done something wrong to endure such hardships. Now this widow, she had lost her son or her husband, and now she lost her son. And all that she saw was punishment, not the opportunity to glorify God. Oh, it is true that God does punish people for sin. It is true that God will deal with people individually and will deal with nations and will send punishments upon them for their sins. But many, many children of God, brethren and sisters right around the world, endure hardships their entire lives. And yet, they're some of the greatest praying Christians you will ever find. Not every trial and every tribulation is punishment, remember that. What did Christ say in John 16, the verse 33? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All the circumstances can come upon us. Our lives can be turned completely around within literally the blink of an eye. But do we believe God is in control? Notice with me, secondly, not only the circumstances, but the verse 19, you'll find the response of the trial. In response to the trial, verse 19, he said unto her, give me thy son. Took him up out of her bosom, and he carried him up into a loft where he abode, and led him upon his own bed. Oh, what heartache Elijah was feeling at this point. Remember, for the last year he had lived with this woman and he had lived with this young boy. He had watched the boy. No doubt they had many conversations. He had watched the boy going out and coming in. He had watched the boy playing, growing up. He had no doubt had that attachment to that family. That care, that duty of care, he now, over that year, he had extended to them. That fellowship and that warmth that was feeling between the two people and between Elijah, it was there. Come in and see not only the lifeless child, but to see the agony upon that woman, no doubt it was very, very hard to take. No doubt Elijah was breaking inside. Look what he did. He didn't get angry. He didn't start and talk back to the woman whenever she was accusing him. He didn't start questioning inside himself, what on earth is the Lord doing? Oh, why has this come upon? I'm supposed to be sheltering here. I'm supposed to be staying safe. Why on earth would the Lord allow this boy to die? No. He gets alone with God. He goes over to that woman, he lifts up that child, he carries that little one up the stairs, he lays him down upon his own bed, and he falls prostrate at the feet of Christ. He gets before God. He doesn't do CPR. He doesn't lie that child down on the floor beside his mother and start doing the compressions upon the chest, whether it be 6-1 or 30-2, whatever it is these days. I haven't done a first aid course in a number of years, I don't know. He didn't do it. He didn't run for the doctor. He takes that problem, that great trial, and he lays it down in the bed and he gets right down at the same level as that child. And he pours his heart out onto God. It reminds me of a man in the New Testament by the name of Jairus. Remember Jairus when his daughter was gravely ill unto death? That great leader of the synagogue, he comes down into that gathering, that mass multitude that was there at the side of the Sea of Galilee. Christ comes down out of the boat. Jairus, that respected leader, what does he do? He falls on his face before Christ, lying prostrate, begging the Lord to come and to work upon his daughter. Elijah, at that time, he falls down the side of that bed. Now, as I read his prayer, I see a man who does not blame God. I see a man whose full trust and confidence is in God. I'll prove it with one word. It's the word "my." The word "my." What does Elijah say in his prayer? Verse 20, "O Lord, my God." Doesn't say, "God, whoever you are." It says, "O Lord, my God, you're my Father and I'm your child. I trust you completely." What's the words of Job in Job 1:21? "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let me ask you this morning, whenever those hardships come upon you, do you praise the Lord for them? Do you rejoice in those tribulations and those trials? Do you still completely rely and cling to the Lord? Casting all your care upon Him. All of it. For He cares for you. Now I see a wonderful example of faith. I long to see it in each and every one. I long to have it in my life. To be able to hand my life completely over and to trust the Lord 100%. That we never question what is going on in our lives, but we say, "Lord, thank you. Lord, thy will be done." You know, it's so easy sometimes whenever we can endure great hardships, whenever we come through great trials, that whenever, as it were, a smaller trial comes along, we don't take it to the Lord. We say, "No, the Lord got me through that great trial. This is only small in comparison. I don't need the Lord for this one." That worked well for the Israelites, didn't it? Didn't they obey the Lord right to the very letter in the battle plans for Jericho? That great city, the walls. And then they come to Ai and they say to Joshua, "Oh, it's only a small city. You don't need to send us all. Just send some of us. We'll not actually ask the Lord for His battle plans. We'll go and we'll get it done. It's nothing compared to Jericho. Therefore, we'll take care of Ai ourselves." Yes, that worked well, didn't it? They ran in the face of Ai and they were defeated. Now, I want to point something else out from this time and Elijah's response. Elijah lifted that body and he took that little lifeless child. He took him up the stairs and he laid him on the bed. Then it tells us in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times. So not only did he touch the child and carry him up the stairs, but three times he leaned over so that his body is in contact with the body of the little child. What did that do? It rendered Elijah useless. Useless. He got down before the Lord, and by touching that child, it meant he could do nothing for him. Why? What did the law state? Leviticus 19, verse 11. If anyone comes in contact with a dead body, they are unclean for 7 days. If anyone comes in contact with a body that is deceased, they are immediately unclean. In other words, Elijah, he comes and he lays that body upon his bed and he stretches him over it 3 times. He's crying on to the Lord, the three persons in the Trinity, I need the Father, because it is His will which must be done. I need the Son, because it is through His death upon the cross that I have acceptance with the Father. And I need the blessed Holy Spirit, the one who indwells me and who leads me and fills me and guides me in prayer and how to pray unto the Father. I need the Father, I need the Son, and I need the Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons. Blessed, blessed Trinity. Let me tell you, child of God, this morning, whatever comes your way, rely on God. For it is the will of the Father. And we are bestowed with the righteousness of Christ through His death upon the cross. And when we become a child of God, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, enabling us to cry on to the Father and indwelling and being with us each and every day. Elijah comes to that point and with that heartache upon him and all of that grief, but yet his full reliance is upon God. You think of the words in Isaiah 42, the verse 6, I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness, will hold thine hand and keep thee. You're here this morning and you're saved. That is a verse which you can cling to and you can quote time and time again. Lord, you've called me in righteousness. You've promised to hold my hand and to keep me. Isaiah 41, verse 13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now in verse 21, Elijah continues in his response to the trial, and he prays a very specific prayer. The end of verse 21, he says, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again. It's a very definite prayer. He's seeking a very definite outcome. Very clearly, he says to the Lord, Lord, I want and I pray this child's soul will come into him again. No, as we consider that petition, do you realize up to that point in the world, all of this book to that point, not one person had ever been resurrected from the dead. Elijah had never saw anybody coming back to life. Elijah had never heard of anyone coming back to life. Elijah had never read of anyone coming back to life, but yet here he is in faith unto the Lord. Lord, you can resurrect from the dead. Oh, we pray so many times, and rightly so. Lord, thank you for the revivals of the past. Thank you for 1859 and for what you did. Lord, send us another 1859. Let us rather pray for greater. Lord, you saved 100,000 souls in 1859. Lord, you can save 200,000. Do we pray prayers like that? Do we say, no, the Lord's power, that's 1859, that's the Lord's power. It was the Lord's power, but it wasn't all the Lord's power. The Lord can do greater. And I encourage you to pray for greater. Not for man's glory, but for the glory of God. He comes before the Lord and he prays that very specific prayer, bring back the life into this child. He prays it in faith. Oh, we can testify of the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32 and 17. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. By thy great power and stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard for thee. Elijah didn't read Jeremiah, but Elijah knew it in his heart. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Whatever we're facing in our lives today, whatever trials it is, whatever hardships are upon us and upon our family, if it's the Lord's will, it's not too hard for the Lord to cure that illness. And the Lord has promised if it is not his will to cure the illness, it's not too hard for the Lord to give the grace. Very quickly and finally, verse 22 and 23 and 24, you'll find the outcome of the trial. The outcome of the trial. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now there are a number of outcomes I want to leave with you as we close this morning. Number one, God hears your prayers and God answers them. You might say, well, that's very simplistic. It is. We need to say it. Every single prayer that you pray, God hears. And every single prayer that you pray, God will answer. Whether it be immediately, or in the weeks, the months, the years that lie ahead, God will answer them. Secondly, Elijah's faith is strengthened. You'll see that in the verse 23, whenever Elijah takes that little one down, those words that he says, see thy son liveth. Remember, Elijah carried up the child. The child was, no doubt at that stage, stone cold. Dead. Elijah carries him up, stone cold, dead. He carries him back down, warmth in the body, breath in the lungs. You can just imagine the joy on Elijah's face as he hands that little one over to his mother once again and he says, see, thy son liveth. It's not because of me. It's because of my God. Why do trials come upon us? Why do we endure hardships? I believe Elijah endured this hardship and this trial for a very particular reason. I encourage you to go home today and to read chapter 18. Because I believe that is a very strong reason why Elijah endured this trial. What happens in chapter 18 very quickly? Elijah goes before Ahab and then summons and gathers all of the nation of Israel, all of the false prophets of Baal. They're all gathered there to Mount Carmel. And that test is set up. Two bullocks, one for each side. And you dress and prepare your bullock the way you see fit. I'll dress and prepare mine the way I see fit. You cry unto your gods of Baal. I'll cry unto my God. Whichever one sends the fire, that's the true God. No doubt you know the story. Elijah or all the prophets of Baal, they put their bullock upon their altar. They sing, they dance, they chant, they scream, they shout, they cut themselves. They do everything from morning to afternoon. Guess what? There's not even a puff of smoke. Elijah's standing there that whole time. And then in the afternoon, as it's coming towards the evening sacrifice, Elijah, he prepares his bullock, he puts it upon the thing, he sends the men, go get the water. 12 barrels of water poured over the altar. The bullock's soaking, the wood's soaking, the altar's soaking. There's water lying about in the trench. Elijah prays one prayer. Fire comes down. See, Elijah, why could he go and set up such a test? Elijah goes to Mount Carmel. He goes up against Ahab, the false prophets, all of Israel, knowing what? God hears my prayers and God answers them. Elijah goes up against Ahab and the false prophets. And all the children of Israel, knowing my God's powerful, all powerful. Oh, he can bring life back into a child that is dead. There'll be nothing to send fire from heaven. And what happens at the end of chapter 18? The people in Israel, what do they cry? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah is able to stand on Mount Carmel filled with the Holy Spirit, with that assurance and that peace in his heart. My God is a living and true God. And what I've endured in the past has strengthened me for this time in my life. One final outcome. Verse 24. God's glorified. God's glorified. Oh, that God would be glorified in all of our trials and all of our hardships. You look at the words of the woman as Elijah returns that living child unto her. The woman says, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth, it's truth. Child of God, this morning, every single promise that you will find in this book is true. And it's yours to claim. Whatever you're going through, every single day of your life, there's a promise for every single situation you will ever come across. It's in the book. They're all there. And they're all yours. Elijah's trial. God got the glory. What about in your trials? Oh, that we would bring each and every one of our trials to God. And even in the height and the depths of those trials, that we would look to the Lord and we would give it all to Him and that we would glorify His name. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's close our meeting in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy precious word this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, even for what we can learn and what we can glean from the life of Elijah. Lord, we do rejoice this morning that Thou art in control of it all. Every single day of our lives, they're in the hands of God. Lord, we pray Thee that day and daily that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Thee. That we would serve Thee. That we would glorify Thee. That our lives would be in Thy hands. And that we would be vessels for Thy honor and for Thy glory. Take us to our homes now in safety. Bless us and be with us. Bless tonight in the testimony meeting. Gather unsaved out, we pray thee. In Jesus' name, amen.